Habakkuk chapter 3. Before I read, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our gracious Father, we praise you that you are the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. Lord, that you lift us up on wings like eagles. And Lord, we ask that as we come to your word now, we might feed on its strength. We might know your strength, your grace, your love to us. In the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Well, this weekend is finals weekend, isn't it, at Wimbledon. I suspect the men's final might well still be going, so no spoilers from me tonight. And you'll know that actually now the centre court at Wimbledon, thankfully, has a very shiny £100 million roof on it, so actually even the British weather can't get in the way of a good tennis match at Wimbledon. But back in 1996, that wasn't the case. The likes of Pete Sampras and Tim Henman were due on court for the men's semis, but with the rain pouring down, well, a long suspension in play, and the mood in the crowd, predictably, was pretty gloomy. But then, out of the blue, a moment that would go down in Wimbledon history. Cliff Richard was invited for an impromptu performance. Now, I know for some of you, the idea of listening to 20 minutes of Cliff Richard sounds more like torture, but believe it or not, actually, back in 1996, everyone was loving it, and soon enough, he had them all singing in the rain. Well, in the real world, singing in the rain is not always quite that straightforward, is it? It's hard to feel that sort of joy, isn't it, when life is difficult, when what's precious is taken away from us, when the pressures of life push in on us. I don't know if you ever find yourself asking that question of yourself. I wonder how my faith would stand up if, if my marriage started to break apart, if I was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, what would my faith look like then? Or if I lost someone who was very close to me? It might be that that question for you at the moment is more immediate than that. Actually, you're in the middle of something, a real struggle, or just a feeling of weariness, a feeling of emptiness. It might be that you're here tonight and perhaps you're still investigating Christian things. You've got similar questions. Can the Christian faith really give me answers to the mess that we're in this world? Can it really answer the mess of my own life, the troubles, the challenges that I'm facing? So for all of us, we ask that question. Actually, is a singing in the rain sort of faith realistic? Is joy realistic? Now, Habakkuk is a book, isn't it, of tough questions. It's an earthy sort of book. In the face of injustice and personal struggle, Habakkuk asks, Lord, why? Lord, what is going on? How long? What on earth is happening? See, Habakkuk is a man who knows what it is to suffer. In fact, we heard that, didn't we, in our reading. Verse 17, that's the picture, isn't it? The fig tree does not bud. There are no grapes on the vines. The olive crop fails. Now, we think figs, olives, grapes, it sounds more like the sort of Tesco finest, doesn't it, than the value range. But actually, in Habakkuk's day, those were the bare essentials. So this is really about cost of living and danger of dying for Habakkuk. Starvation, economic ruin, war on the doorstep. See, if you remember, the Babylonian hordes were at the doorstep. It seems, verse 17, that the fields have been stripped of their crops. The sheep and the cattle, they've made their way onto the Babylonian barbecue, and there's nothing left for God's people. That's all a bit more serious, isn't it, than half an hour with Cliff Richard. Habakkuk is facing disaster. And yet he can still say, verse 18, yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. It's not fair weather faith, is it, for Habakkuk? It's not just singing when you're winning. Now, this prayer in chapter 3, it's the final stage. We just sung about it, didn't we? That spiritual journey, see, that Habakkuk's been on, if you like, from why through to worship, learning to trust God, to find joy, even as his world is caving in on him. Now, that was a lesson that the people of Judah needed to learn back in 6th century BC as they stood on the eve of their exile to Babylon. And actually, it's the same for us living in the exile of this fallen world, especially when it really starts raining in our lives. How can we still worship him? How can we still sing to God? And there are three things, I think, that are really helpful for us in Habakkuk's response in chapter 3. Three things for us to learn from his model response. And the first, in verses 1 and 2, is the word that faith hears. The word that faith hears. Do you notice verse 2, how Habakkuk's prayer begins? Lord, I have heard. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Now, that is very different to where Habakkuk started. If you flip back over and look at chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk's saying, Lord, you're not listening to me. Literally, you have not heard me. Why all this mess? Why Babylon? Why won't you save? Then in chapter 2, God speaks and Habakkuk listens. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that God spoke of a day to come of total justice, a day when everything gets put right. The Lord, verse 20, is in his holy temple, and a day is coming when he will fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. A day to come when the glory of Babylon, when the glory of those who terrorize God's people today will be snubbed out like an old cigarette butt, brought to nothing before him. But the righteous person, do you remember that key verse back in chapter 2, verse 4? The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Actually, it's a precious promise that in the midst of the mess, keep trusting the Lord and you'll find life. So Habakkuk listens. And now in chapter 3, Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard. I will trust your word. I'll stand in awe of your deeds. Those deeds, I think, are pointed back to the wonders of the Exodus, when God executed his judgment on Egypt and brought his people out through the sea. And we'll see more of that through the prayer. I stand in awe of your deeds. So now he can pray in faith. Lord, repeat them in our day. Literally, revive them. Do it again. Let's have a revival of justice in the world. And when you do, in your wrath, remember mercy. Spare your people. It's a confident prayer, isn't it? A prayer of a man who trusts God's promise of justice. It's a prayer that we can pray with greater confidence even than Habakkuk, I think, because we've heard more of the Lord's fame. We've seen more of the Lord's awesomeness. Of course, we've seen God's judgment on Babylon. What's left of mighty Babylon? Well, most of it you can find in room 55 of the British Museum. That's all that's left. And back then, the Lord remembered mercy. He brought his people home. And of course, supremely, we see that prayer answered, don't we, at the cross, the place where wrath and mercy meet. God's justice carried on the shoulders of his Son for our sin to set us free. And so we can pray with confidence, Lord, do it again. Confident that there will be a final day of justice to come when the Lord Jesus steps into his world again to judge all who oppose him and gather in his people. In wrath, remember mercy. Does God care about justice? Does God care about love? If you're like me, it's easy, isn't it, to look around and to lose heart in a world of injustice and evil. It's a bit like, I don't know if you get that sort of expandable foam that you can get in B&Q. Evil and injustice, it seems to sort of expand and find every little corner of our world. It gets everywhere. Child poverty, sex trafficking, domestic abuse, a pornography epidemic, stubborn racism, entrenched sexism, criminal violence. And it's not all the way out there. It's here. It's on our doorstep. And it's not going away. And sadly, that injustice, all too often, it finds its way into the church. Scandals of leadership, abuses of power, the weak get preyed upon. It's a place that should be a refuge. And yet, evil abounds all too often. And it can make us despair. Perhaps when troubles break into our own lives, it's easy to start to look within for the answers, to press on in our own strength, to do battle on our own terms. But Habakkuk says, don't look around, and don't look within, but look to God. The Lord is in his holy temple. He will act and he will remember mercy. The righteous person lives by their faithfulness, so don't give up. Keep trusting. That is the word that faith hears. And it leads us into our second point, which is the song that faith sings. See, one of the ways that God's people trust him in the face of spiritual anguish is that we sing. We sing. And chapter 3 is a song of faith. It's a psalm of praise. If you notice verse 1 and then all the way down in verse 19, you get these two little, I call them sort of psalmy type instructions. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, there is some uncertainty about exactly what the Shigionoth might be. And you can see, if you look at the NIV footnote, you can see that the translators there weren't exactly full of confidence in their understanding of the term. It's probably a literary or a musical term. So the Shigionoth. But Well, from verse 19, I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? This is a song for the director of music on stringed instruments. And it's a song not just for Habakkuk. It's a song he writes for us, for God's people to sing along to. Actually, if you look down at the little footnote B, you'll see that actually in the original Hebrew, that verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13 end with this little refrain, Selah, Selah, Selah. Again, it's a sort of psalmy musical instruction. Songs matter for God's people. In one sense, I don't think we learn very much new in verses 3 to 15 that we haven't already learned in chapter 2. God will judge, God will deliver. So why 13 verses of poetry, of song? Well, I think because actually just having the doctrine right in our head isn't enough. Life is hard, and in the heat of the hurt, if you like, actually, convictions on their own, actually, they're not enough. We need those truths to reach our hearts, to fire our hearts. And songs and psalms and spiritual songs, as we were hearing this morning in Psalm 120, they're very precious things, psalms. As one American friend says, they help God's word move from our thinker down to our thumper. They help reshape our desires, our loves. Songs, our worship, to know God here, to love him, to be wooed by him, to be wowed by him. Songs and psalms, they weave, if you like, the beauty, the power of God into our hearts. And this song from Habakkuk, it's not any different. It sings the praises of our awesome warrior God. It's a victory song. It rejoices in his justice, in his salvation. Just read with me. From verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor like the sunrise, rays flash from his hand where his power was hidden. This is the warrior's arrival, and it's a pretty impressive entrance, isn't it? Through the celestial curtains, if you like. God has arrived, stepped onto the battlefield. He's coming up from the south. He's on the move, and he's dazzling with glory. He's blazing in power. Plague, verse 5, went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Now, for us, those things are terrifying realities. And yet they fall into line, as it were, before the awesome God. Actually, no more than agents of his divine justice. He stood, verse 6, and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. Now just imagine Ben Nevis or Scarfell Pike or Everest, Kilimanjaro, these hulking great masses of mountain that have stood the ages, reduced in a moment to rubble at the sight of the Almighty. You see, God's enemies, they look secure, don't they? They look ever so secure, and yet they are no match for him. Whether it's Babylon or ancient Rome, or whether it's the entrenched secularism of our culture that hates God, that secularism that enjoys all the halls of power in our nation and in the West, that mocks God, that mocks his ways, that ignores his words, that sneers at his people, that indulges wickedness. It feels so impenetrable, so inevitable, but one day it's going to crumble like the mountains. But he marches on forever. As we move into verse 8 to 15, we see that this wrath, the wrath of our warrior God, coming in justice as he wins a final victory. And in these verses, there's more of that Exodus language, the Lord raging against the sea, the horses and the chariots. But now God's wrath is set on a cosmic scale. It's as if the whole creation is bowing down before him, humbled by his power and his glory. So verse 9, he wields his bow, he splits the earth like river with rivers. The mountains, they writhe at his sight like a woman in labor. Torrents of water sweep by, the deep roars of the ocean that send these great tidal waves throughout his world. Verse 11, even the sun and the moon are humbled before him. These great rolling spheres of the universe stopped in their tracks as if they were no more than little marbles in a child's hand. Put in the shade, as it were, by the blazing weapons of the almighty warrior. Now, what's going on with that? Well, the mountains and the seas, the rivers, the sun and the moon. It's dramatic picture language, poetry language for the wrath that God's going to bring through his whole creation on the nations that are opposed to him. That's the answer, isn't it, I think, to the questions of verse 8. Were you angry with the rivers and streams? Says Habakkuk, no. It's not the water, is it, that God's coming against, but every nation, every person who stands in opposition to him, who opposes and oppresses his people. And notice that's where the climax comes in verse 12. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. In wrath, remember mercy. See, fearsome Babylon really was just a speck on the stage of world history that God just flicked away. And their defeat points us forward, doesn't it, to the greater day of victory at Golgotha, at the cross. Christ's victory over Satan, over sin, over death, over disease. It's hard not to think that the Lord Jesus would have read these words himself, perhaps even sung them himself as he walked in our world. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. Do you see the picture? Christ, the divine warrior who crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, crushed Satan, stripped him of his power. Christ, who used the devil's own tools against him, his own spear, the evils of sinful man, the nails of death, if you like, to win his great victory, to crush the head, to pierce the head of his ancient enemy. That's what Paul's getting at, isn't it, in Colossians 2, when he says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, that he made a spectacle over them, triumphing over them by his cross. Satan's defeat is Christ's victory. And in him, it's our victory. Of course, at the cross, the glory, the blazing glory of Jesus was veiled, wasn't it? But when he comes again, he'll ride through his creation like a mighty warrior. That reading we heard from Revelation 19 gives us that picture, doesn't it? That very picture. His eyes like blazing fire. The armies of heaven following him, a sharp sword coming out of his mouth to strike down the nations. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Does God care about injustice in the world that we live in? Does he care about your pains and fears? Absolutely. Can we have confidence that he'll stride through the earth, that he'll thresh the evil from it, that he'll deal with every broken and unjust and evil thing and bring us safely through? Absolutely. See, the song of the cross tunes our hearts to sing his grace. And verse 13 is our eternal chorus, isn't it? You came out to deliver your people. And so even as the enemy looks like it's winning, even when our stores are empty, our lives are at rock bottom, like Habakkuk, we can sing our victory song with joyful hearts because we have a God who delivers his people. And that's where this great song lands in those final verses, in the joy that faith finds. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. They're glorious verses, aren't they? Do you notice the shape of Habakkuk's words? Verse 16, I've heard. Shaken to the bone, isn't he, by this awesome vision of God that he's just received. And yet he says, I'll wait. I've heard, I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity. It's the weight of a man who knows that the Lord will remember mercy. And that confidence transforms his experience in the present. I've heard, I'll wait, I will rejoice, I will be joyful. Actually, there's a lovely movement in these verses from the sort of cosmic scale right down to the crop fields of this one man. The reality of God's global justice transforms his very immediate experience. And it produces a harvest, doesn't it, of joyful, humble faith. See, when everything is crumbling, we know that we have a Savior that we can trust. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. Why? Verse 19, because the sovereign Lord is my strength. He won't let us slip off the mountainside. No matter how treacherous our path feels. Now, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, says Habakkuk. He enables me to tread on the heights. Strength, security, safety. So the people of God on the eve of exile, they needed to know that. And it's the same for us in our time of exile today. The cross of Jesus, the promised return of Jesus changes everything for us. Our strength, our security, our safety, our Savior. The one who's experienced every anguish of our exile. So he calls us to share in his joy. I want to be honest with you. I found preparing Habakkuk 3 this week particularly difficult. There have been a few things in the last week for me that have pretty much flattened me in different ways. And I was sat with Amy having lunch a few days ago and thinking, I need to preach on Sunday evening about the joy that we can have in the Lord. And if I'm honest, I felt like a bit of a fraud because I felt very little of that joy. And I know that some of you are in that same place. But in the Lord's kindness, I think Habakkuk's song has been exactly what I've needed to hear this week, because it reminds me, and it reminds all of us, that we have an awesome Savior, and a Savior that we can call my Savior. It reminds us that we can't fix the things that are broken in our world, in our lives. It means that we don't need to despair at the problems around us, the injustices. We can say with Habakkuk, I'll wait patiently. She reminds us that as the world around us does battle with us, see, the cross of the Lord Jesus just gets better. The hope of that future day when the Lord will deliver his people, that gets brighter. Actually, the song of victory just gets sweeter to sing. Friends, the righteous will live by their faithfulness. So we can say with Habakkuk, I've heard, I will wait, I'll rejoice in the Lord, I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read of your great concern for your people, your great concern for justice, your great power, your great glory. Lord, we thank you that we can read of your Son, the one who came to deliver us, the one who has crushed the evil one, the one who is our strength and our security and our song. And Lord, help us this week to walk as those who trust you, who love you. Help us to sing, Lord, even when we feel sorrow. Help us to know the joy that we can only find in our precious Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.